It has stood the test of time. God's book, the Bible, still relevant in today's complex world. It is written, sharing messages of hope around the world.
Joey Prusak was a 19-year-old working at Dairy Queen to make a few extra dollars. That day, work seemed like any other day. Then it happened. There was a blind man in his line. The blind man made his order, and he was going to pay. As he drew his monies out of his pants pocket, a $20 bill fell on the ground. I'm sure that's happened to you. I know it's happened to me. You have many things in your pocket. You pull something out, and other things fall to the floor. Because the man was blind, he didn't notice that he had dropped that $20 bill. The woman standing behind the blind man picked up the $20 bill and placed it in her purse. Joey was astonished by this action and asked her to return the money, but she refused. He then gave her an ultimatum: return the money or leave the store. And she actually left without returning the $20 bill to the blind man. Joey Prusak was so astonished, yet he was moved in his heart. This 19-year-old Joey Prusak couldn't stand for such an injustice. He took a $20 bill out of his own pocket and gave it to the blind man. It is a true story that speaks volumes of the sad state of our society, yet it gives us a glimpse of something more. Now, I don't know if Joey Prusak is a Christian or not, but he demonstrated through that action and through that act of kindness the love of Jesus Christ. You know, the law of God actually exists out of love. God's law, the Ten Commandments, exist because God loves us. Yet his law also defines our love response to him. In John 14, 15, the words of Jesus himself, what does Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. You see, the law is freeing. The law is not restrictive. And love always leads to obedience. Now, I need to be very clear so I'm not misunderstood. We obey God not in order to be saved. We obey God because we are saved. I hope that makes sense to you. We don't obey to be saved because obedience, the Bible tells us, will not save us. What or who will save us? Jesus will save us and his righteousness. But God calls upon us as we enter into a relationship with him, and because we love him, that our love response to him would be to be obedient to his instructions, his commandments. 1 John chapter 2 goes on to expand on this idea of a love response to Jesus' love to us. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And it is quite pointed. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, while that may sound a bit harsh, here is the fundamental reality that we must understand. Grace and God's law are not contradictory ideas. So what is the role of God's law? Put simply, this is what it is. According to Paul, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, it says this: by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, I want you to picture it in your mind. I want you to picture a mirror. You see, the law is like a mirror. When we look into the law, what do we see? We see our reflection. When we look into a mirror, what do we see? We see our reflection. When we look into God's law, it tells us our imperfections. Now, most of us, on a regular basis, visit a mirror. And when you come to the mirror and you notice, I have a blemish on my face, my hair is receding, or whatever the mirror may tell you, and sometimes that may be depressing, when you look into the mirror and you notice that your hair is a little bit of a mess. Here's the question, don't miss it. Does the mirror fix your hair for you? Does the mirror fix the blemish on your face? No. No, you see, the mirror simply tells you that your hair needs fixing. Now, here's the other question. When you're looking in the mirror, if you're standing in front of the mirror and you're far away, how helpful is that mirror usually? Not very helpful. So I want you to imagine for a moment that I put a mirror some 25 meters away and I looked at myself in the mirror from that distance. You know, when you look at a mirror from 25 meters away, everything looks okay. But you see, as we get closer to the mirror, what happens? I begin to see. I don't have as much hair as I did when I was 18. Maybe I've had too many visits to Tim Hortons this past month. So on and so forth. Are you following me? You see, the closer we are to God's law, the closer we are to God, the more revealing it is to us. In fact, Paul to the Romans said this in Romans 7:7, I would have not known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. The law defines sin for us, so then there is no floating definition of sin. The law clearly identifies what sin is. Why is it then, I might ask, that there are many Christians then who say that the law is done away with, that we are under grace and not the law? And does it really need to be one or the other? What then is the role of law and grace? Now, I want you to follow the logic, because the logic is actually biblical logic. If there is no law, there is no sin. You see, because sin cannot be defined without God's law. And before we stand up and clap and cheer and say, oh, there's no sin, there's a bigger problem. Because if there's no sin, the Bible says there is no grace. Now, some of you are saying, how's that possible? But remember, the book of Romans says where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. You see, if we don't know that there's sin, then there is no need for grace. And by the way, if there is no grace, then there is no cross. And if there is no cross, there is no salvation. And if there is no salvation, there is no Savior. And my dear friends, that would be very bad news. But the Bible says there's good news. And this is the good news. There is a Savior. And that Savior came to bring salvation. And that Savior who brought salvation brought grace. And that same Savior who brought salvation and brought grace is the one who wrote the law in stones that were given to Moses, but he's also the one who authored the law eons and ages in the past to govern the universe. And he's the one that can save us from our sin. So then what is the role of grace? Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 define clearly what is grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, God's grace is unmerited. It is the key to the Jerusalem factor. It means we don't deserve it. But it's God freely giving mercy, pardon, forgiveness, but it's also about love and power. Now, don't misunderstand. What kind of power am I speaking of? You see, the power that God grants us is the power to overcome. When God came to this world by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, He came bringing grace, not to take us away from the law, but rather to pay the penalty that is demanded by the law. He came to live perfectly obedient to demonstrate to us that through Him, we can live victorious lives in Him. So then, does God's grace do away with the law? Of course not. In fact, Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 3 and verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Now, let me illustrate exactly what I mean by this. I was driving one day. I was going to preach at a church, which is really the sad part of that story. And as I entered the expressway, I was going faster than I needed to be going and faster than the law stated I could go. And then I saw it. And then I heard it. You know, it's the thing you don't like to see or hear when you're driving. You see it in your rear view mirror when you're driving. And there it was as I was driving along. I saw in the rear view mirror the lights, multiple colors. Then I heard the sirens and I pulled over. And when I pulled over, the officer came to the window and he said, "Can I see your license and registration?" And he said to me, "Do you know that you were speeding?" And I said, "Yes, I do know." So he took my license and registration and went back to his car and took a really long time. And I need to tell you, you know, it's not a real exhilarating experience right before you're supposed to preach the word of God to people to have somebody give you a ticket because you broke the law. It's kind of counterintuitive, so to speak. And so I sat there and I waited. And finally he came back and he peeked his head in and he said, "Where were you on your way to today?" And I said, "Sir, I was on my way to church." And then he said, "What were you going to do at that church?" I said, "Sir, I'm the preacher." He handed me my driver's license and my registration. And he said, "Pastor, you have a good day and slow down." And I don't want you to miss the point of the story. You see, the law was clear. There was a speed limit. And my speed was exceeding that speed limit. I had broken the law. And don't miss it now. I deserved a ticket. I deserved the penalty of the law. But here was grace. Grace was that the officer did not have to allow me to leave. His grace was that he let me go despite my breaking of the law. Figuratively speaking, he paid the penalty for me. But here's the key piece now. Don't miss it. What do you think I did when I drove away that day? I drove the speed limit. In fact, probably all the way to the church, I drove below the speed limit. Because grace did not change the law. Grace simply allowed me not to receive the just penalty that the law demanded because the officer was merciful and granted me grace that the penalty would not be inflicted upon me. And so here's the fundamental question that I must ask. I must ask it to those who tell me, "But you don't understand, preacher, Jesus changed the law." Friend, why would God send his son to suffer the cruel death that he did if all he had to do was take a magic sweep of a wand and change the law? You see, the demand of the law, the demand, the wages of the law. Remember, Romans 23 says, the wages of sin is death. And how do we define sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. The demand of the law is death, which is why Jesus had to die. Why would God send his son to suffer a cruel death if all he needed to say was, "You know what? Let me just tweak those commandments a little bit from you shall not. Let's rewrite those so they say you should not." But God didn't do that. You see, God, who inspired the psalmist to write in Psalm 19:7, says that the law of the Lord is perfect. Let me ask you a question. Does something that is perfect need to be changed? No. The law of God is perfect. In fact, Psalm 119 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Think about that. How long is forever? That's it. Easy. Forever is forever, which sounds silly to say that, but forever is everlasting. It never changes. God's word is settled in heaven forever. Now, dear friend, God's word may not be settled in your mind. It may not be settled in your heart, but let's know for sure. The Bible is clear. The word is settled in heaven. Jesus himself said these words, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." What did he come to do? To fulfill. And how was he fulfilling? He lived a perfect, obedient life on this earth. And then he received the penalty that the law demanded. You see, God's word is clear. The law is everlasting. and had God's people kept the law, we would never have been in the predicament that we now face. Proverbs chapter 29 in verse 18 has this simple statement, "Happy is he." Insert in there for that he, she, or happy is the child. Happy is he, happy is whoever who keeps the law. Think about that, happy. How many of you like to be happy? You see, you probably even smile when I ask that question. None of us like to be sad. I've never met anybody in my life that said to me, you know, I was really wishing today that I could feel more sad. Nobody's ever said that. I've never heard that. Now, I do, in all seriousness, want to say, if you do feel that way, I'd invite you to go to our YouTube channel, youtube.com/IIW Canada, and seek out the program's Depression, The Way Out. But the promise of God is as follows. Romans 6 and verse 14 says this, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." And so we see this. And this is how many Christians today interpret this, that the law's been done away with because we're under grace. So does that mean when you come to Jesus, you can live your life however you want to live your life? You have no accountability to him? Is that what it means? What does it mean to be under the law? You see, if we were under the law, it means this. It means that we are under the law as a method of salvation. Can the law save us? No, the law simply tells us that we need to be saved. Does that make sense? The law is a mirror. The law tells us this is sin and tells us when we see it and we say, this is sin and I have sinned, and it tells me that I need a Savior. What does it mean to be under grace? To be under grace means that we accept Christ's pardon. We received Christ's forgiveness and are filled with his power. His power to do what? His power to be obedient to him and live a Christ-centered life in this world. Because remember, the proverb says, happy is he who keeps God's law. Revelation says about God's end time people, here is the patience of the saints. Here is the endurance of the saints. Here are those that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. You see, we can demonstrate on this earth what is to be the reality of heaven. What it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ is to be obedient to him. The beauty of God's law and the beauty of the Bible is that the law is all about the grace of Jesus Christ. Because the law can be summarized in one word, love. And Jesus said that himself. He said these words, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And what are those two commandments that he named? This is what he said. Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. There it is. That word love. The law of God can be defined as, look at the Ten Commandments. Open your Bible to Exodus 20 right now. Look at the Ten Commandments. The first four are about what? Our vertical relationship with God, to love God. The last six, what are the last six commandments about? Our horizontal relationships, our relationships with one another, about loving mankind. You see, love God and love your fellow man. Jesus came to this earth not to change the law, but to fulfill the law and to demonstrate to us what a life of obedience looks like. He came to demonstrate to us what a life living for him looks like. He came to show us true love. And to further emphasize this point, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, which is quoting the new covenant from Jeremiah chapter 31, says these words, "I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." In Exodus chapter 20, the Bible records God writing the law in stone. In the new covenant, God wants us to take the law and not write it in stone. He wants it to be written on our fleshy hearts, that we would look like him, that we would act like him, that we would exude love. Love to him and love to our fellow man. Now, I asked this question in the last program. What would happen in Canada? What would happen around the world if everyone had engraved in their heart the very law of God? There would be no news articles about so-and-so killing so-and-so. There would be no news articles about ISIS or Al-Qaeda because they would simply cease to exist. Terrorism would simply cease to exist. Murder would cease to exist. Robberies would cease to exist. Because the love of God, the grace of God, the law of God would reside in individuals' hearts and bring us perfect peace and happiness in this world. That's what God's law is all about. You see, God's law, the Bible, it is a roadmap to happiness because His grace, when it enters our life, breaks the chains free. Today, my friend, are you struggling? Are you wrestling with something in your life? Today, are you distant from God? Today, Jesus says, my law is a gift to you and a demonstration of the grace that I have for you. And if you receive my grace and love me fully, I will break those chains so that you might be obedient to me and live life to its fullest. It's the power of the gospel, friend. It is the power of the grace of God. He gave His law not intending to restrict us, but He gave His law to give us freedom. Freedom in Him to live a life to its absolute fullest. It is the Jerusalem factor. Jesus, who is in the New Jerusalem in heaven, in the sanctuary made by God, not by man, is ministering on our behalf now. Today, friend, if you want to say, give me Jesus, I'd invite you to join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that when you wrote that in stone, the law in stone, that when you gave it to Moses, thou shalt not kill, you were thinking of me, that you were thinking of all of us. Before you wrote it in stone, when you simply had it as the foundation of your government, you looked down the ages and saw each of us as individuals and said, this is going to give them perfect happiness. So today, as we listen, our hearts are fully in your hands. We ask that Jesus would enter our heart, that we would receive His grace. We would receive that unmerited favor, that we would be saved in Him, and that we would have those chains broken, and that you would give us the power to live a life to its fullest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Shadows, if only one day I could be like you. A heart like yours is my desire. A heart like yours is my desire. A heart like yours is what I'm searching for. Full of compassion, nothing wrong with it.
Dear friends, God's law brings true freedom in Him. I'd like to give to you three offers today. The first of those offers is a little booklet called Does God's Grace Blot Out the Law? In it, it will answer many of the questions you may have about the relationship between law and grace. Second, I would like to offer you the Discover Bible Lessons. Those lessons will help you draw nearer to Jesus. Both of those offers are absolutely free. And then for any size donation, I want to offer you the full DVD set, 8 parts of The Jerusalem Factor. Here's the information you need to receive today's offers.
To request today's offer, just log on to www.itiswrittencanada.ca. That's www.itiswrittencanada.ca. For Canadian viewers, the offer will be sent free and postage paid. For viewers outside of Canada, shipping charges will apply. If you prefer, you may call toll-free at 1-888-CALL-IIW. That's 1-888-CALL-IIW. Call anytime. Lines are open 24 hours daily. That's 1-888-CALL-IIW. Or if you wish, you may write to us at It Is Written, Box 2010, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4.
Friends, that is what a relationship with Jesus is all about, love. His law is all about love. If you would like to draw nearer to Him, I would invite you to go to itiswrittencanada.ca, and there you can find resources that you would come closer to Jesus Christ. I hope you found peace in Him today through this program. I'd invite you to join us again next week. Until then, remember, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.